Well, I personally am pretty excited this morning. Dave and Johnny have both expressed the same excitement. We have kind of a different morning planned in which we're going to celebrate and remember all that God has taught us in our study of the book of Philippians. If you are a visitor here, one of the things that we do pretty regularly is we preach through entire books of the Bible because that's how God gave us the Bible. And since January, we've been thinking through Philippians together, the book of Philippians in the New Testament. And for me personally, it's been very rewarding and very challenging, and I hope it's been the same to you. And this morning, we're going to recall the big ideas and the big themes of Philippians in different ways, as has been mentioned. So you'll get to hear a friend of mine tell his story about how he became a Christian in our Philippians series. We get to continue to worship in song, singing together the themes we've been thinking about. We get to share communion. And we actually, this morning, are going to read the whole book of Philippians out loud together. And as a Bible snob, I'm pretty giddy about the whole thing. I've already done it twice, and I cried once, and it's just the greatest. So I hope you're excited about that. Just a couple reminders for you as we read the whole book of Philippians together this morning. Number one, remember, this is the Apostle Paul writing from a really nasty, pathetic, dark, dank Roman prison cell. And the guy's talking about joy, and he won't shut up about joy. So either he's got like a few loose screws, or we actually need to listen carefully to him because he might have something that will make life click for us to help us to find meaning in Jesus. So remember where Paul's writing from. Also think about who Paul's writing to. He is writing this letter of thanks and encouragement to his friends at the Church of Philippi who are feeling different kinds of pressure as they were growing in their faith. So keep in mind who it's actually written to as well. And just as the Philippian church was, we too have been prodded and transformed by this letter. We've been stretched and molded into thinking about the gospel, thinking about joy, about humility, about being a servant, about pressing on, and about hope, and about contentment. So my prayer is that as we read it together this morning, the Holy Spirit would bring to mind the truth and beauty of what we've seen in it over the past 6 months. Now, Paul actually starts the letter of Philippians, and he says, "Grace and shalom, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." But strangely, he ends the letter the same way. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. And I actually happen to think that these grace bookends are instructive for us. So right in the beginning of the first chapter, he says, "He who began a good work in you will keep working until the day of Christ. And it is the grace of God that is doing that work in us until Jesus returns, as is evidenced by the grace bookends." So God's grace, his unconditional love and favor, is the primary change agent to work in us Christ-likeness as we learn to lean into what God has for us. So here's what we're going to do this morning. I'm getting ready to pray. And after I do, I'm going to leave about 20 seconds of quiet for you to do the same. And in that time, this is what you need to pray. Just plead with God. Teach me your grace afresh today. It's simple. Teach me your grace afresh today. And God, show me what it means to trust you with happy and holy abandon. And so pray that he would work those things in you and pray that grace would be gripping and glorious to you. So let's go to God in prayer. I'm going to pray and then give you guys about 20 seconds of silence to do the same. Let's pray. Jesus, this morning, we are thankful that you are our hero, our king, and our champion. And at the very same time, you're our brother and our friend and our substitute. Jesus, we find in you our all. We're grateful for what John says in chapter 1, that in you is grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace for distracted and wandering minds and hearts. We can't look anywhere else for that grace today, so teach it to us afresh, God.
Paul and Timothy, servants of Messiah Jesus, to all the saints in Messiah Jesus who are at Philippi, the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus the Messiah. I thank my God every time I remember you and all my prayers for you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus, the Messiah. It is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart, for you are partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you with all the affection of Messiah Jesus, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of the Messiah, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus the Messiah, to the glory and praise of God. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for the Messiah. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord because of my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach the Messiah from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim the Messiah out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, the Messiah is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus the Messiah, this will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that in no way I will be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage that the Messiah will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with the Messiah, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Messiah Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only live as kingdom citizens, worthy of the gospel of the Messiah, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, not frightened by anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. For it's been granted to you for the sake of the Messiah, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Engage in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now here I still have. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Messiah, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not on his own interest, but also the interest of others. Have this mind in you, which is yours in Messiah Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus, the Messiah, is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of the Messiah, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus the Messiah. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister in my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of the Messiah, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the true circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Messiah Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of the Messiah. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Messiah Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Messiah and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in the Messiah, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Messiah Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Messiah Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of the Messiah. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory, they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, from which we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself.
Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement, the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to all. The Lord is at hand. So do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Messiah Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now, at length, you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I had received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. My God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory in Messiah Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Also, greet every saint in Messiah Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those in Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, be with your spirits. Amen.
So I'm sitting in my office this week, and I got the service on my brain, and I'm thinking, and I cut off Philippians for a second and put it in this file cabinet in my mind, and I start doing some reading for something else. And I saw a book online, and the PDF was free. And as a bibliophile who can't not get a free book, of course, I download the thing and print it out. And the book is simply called Good. And in the introduction, a guy named Owen Strachan writes about what he calls narcissistic optimistic deism. So for those of you who have big word phobia, the layman's term for this is Disney-fied Christianity. And I like Frozen, and I think he's still right. Okay, so just here's what Strachan means by narcissistic optimistic deism. He means that the Christianity of our day boils down to three ideas. First idea, life is fundamentally about me. Second idea, I deserve for life to get better and allow me to achieve all of my dreams. Idea number three, God exists to bless me and make all of those dreams come true when and how I want. That's it. So each of these three ideas gets a word. Narcissistic, it's about me. Optimistic, irrational positivity. Deism, God is out there, but you've made him in your image for your purposes. Now, Strachan writes, a major outcome of this way of thinking is that you end up believing that you don't have any limits, and if somebody suggests that you do, they're wrong because if your heart feels it, it must be right. That's great logic. He goes on to say that this view of Christianity makes God the great cheerleader in the sky who is out for whatever we naturally crave. So this is a bold claim by Owen Strachan. So I sit back in my chair to kind of process this. Remember, I cut Philippians' brain off like it's in a file cabinet in my mind somewhere. And I could not help but think, when I started to process this thing, one of the first thoughts that entered my mind, I could not help not but think that Paul, the Apostle Paul, if he heard this, he would grab his gut and heave over such self-indulgent nonsense, all right? The picture of the Christian life that he has painted for us in the book of Philippians for his Philippian friends is radically different than this Disney-fied Christianity. So here's what we need to do. I just want to think about each of these three things in light of Philippians for just a second. Number one, life is not fundamentally about you. It is fundamentally about God and what he has done in Jesus, the Messiah. And Jesus was so others-centered. That's how Paul writes about him. Jesus was so others-centered that he laid down his life for us while we were enemies, like Rachel just read a moment ago. And the thing is that now we're called to reflect that others-centeredness. And this posture of servitude that is out for the good of others with no expectation of return, this is polar opposite of the way the world often works. Yet, it is our job description to live for the sake of others and maybe die for them just like Jesus. Claim number two, life isn't about feeling better all the time on your own terms. Remember at the end of Philippians chapter 1, Paul even calls suffering a gift, like Jonathan Parker just read a moment ago. And we've been saying this since January, and if you hear me start to say it and you cut your brain off, you don't get it. Just listen to this. God is always at work in you, always. He doesn't take a break. God is always at work in you, using everything that happens to you. So it's not like he misses anything. God is always at work in you, using everything that happens to you for your greatest good and his greatest glory. That's straight through the book of Philippians. And it really is kind of a simple question. It's kind of a yes or no question. Is God big enough that he can take your current pain or your current struggle and use it to put his goodness and awesomeness on display? Is he that big? Hey, listen, don't sing it if you don't believe it. The answer the Apostle Paul gives that we've been singing is, he is big enough for that. He can do that. That's the answer he has given us in Philippians. You know how I know that? That's why Paul can say, to live is Christ, to die, gain. Life isn't about feeling better all the time on your own terms. What if God intends you to go through struggle in your faith, hold on, hold fast so that other people can see how worthy our God is? That just might be the case for you. Three, it is not yours but God's quote-unquote dreams that he is making come true. God is making these things come to pass through the gospel, the good news of Jesus, the crucified and risen Messiah. And as we said in chapter 1, the gospel is no ordinary prisoner. That was a great sermon by Charlie. You thought he was talking about Paul? Wink, wink, he was just kidding. It wasn't about Paul, it was about the gospel. The gospel is no ordinary prisoner. So some people think they can chain it down by preaching with wrong motives, from Philippians 1. Other people think that they add something to it that is Jesus plus something that is life with God. So people think they can mess it up, but they are sadly mistaken. Here's why. The gospel is not a tame lion. You don't chain it down. It will accomplish God's purposes in the world. It will rescue and save sinners. It will transform us. It will do it. And as God's people, the church, as we announce and embody this gospel, it is intended to slowly grow us into a unified and humble people. Let us not forget the prudence of our friend Clive Staples Lewis. True humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. And this humility yields unity because it considers others' interests first. Or the way we kind of did it in it short shorthand is humility is the way that unity works from chapter 2. Now, when Paul talks about these things at the beginning of chapter 2, he can't help but erupt into a song praising God for the humble servitude of Jesus. And then he tells his friends in Philippi that there are two guys who are living just like that, and he's getting ready to send them to the church at Philippi, Timothy and Epaphroditus. And then in chapter 3, Paul says that we should count everything as rubbish. The word is dung. We should count everything as loss and rubbish and dung except for knowing Jesus. And doing that is going to help us press on when the pressure's on, all the way to that final day. And in chapter 4, as we await that final day, God's shalom, his peace and wholeness, will guard our hearts as we surrender our thinking to him and as we continually see that contentment is found in Jesus alone. If we have him, we need nothing else. So here's the point, Philippi, or Fellowship Greenville. Pleading for grace for these things will slowly kill our tendencies and propensities to narcissistic, optimistic deism, aka Disney-fied Christianity. And grace for the journey will grant us to cling to Christ alone and to trust him without borders for our good and for his glory. That is exactly what Paul wanted for Philippi. And I know with all of my heart that's what God wants for us here, Fellowship Greenville. Now, we actually see all these things collide rather nicely when we go to the Lord's table, to communion. Just as God promises to keep working on us until Jesus comes back, Paul says in 1 Corinthians when he's talking about the Lord's Supper, that partaking in the Lord's Supper is an act that proclaims Jesus' death until he comes back. Just as Paul calls his friends in Philippi to unity through humility, the picture of Jesus that we have in the bread and the cup is a picture of how his humble death purchased unity for us. And on the way to the cross, Jesus' contentment before his Father, saying, "Not my will, but yours be done," is the ground for us to be content in him. So in this symbolic rehearsal of the gospel, we thank Jesus for his death, and we trust the Father for his promises. And we ask for grace for these things in Philippians to be cultivated in us, ultimately through what Jesus has done for us in his death and resurrection. So let's do that together.